Our Father in heaven, as we open your word, we ask that your spirit would move and work. Take these truths and plant them deep in our hearts. Lord, remind us of what is truly important. Lord, I pray that you would grant us attentive ears. And Lord, grant me clear words. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's Christmas, and we are celebrating the birth of Jesus. This morning, I want us to think briefly about why we celebrate the birth of Jesus. I want us to consider why we worship Jesus. Our text this morning is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And Matthew gives us the Christmas story from Joseph's perspective. So this morning, let's put ourselves in Joseph's place and consider these wonderful truths. Listen now to the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from asleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to her son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. This morning, I want to draw your attention to three things that were revealed to Joseph: the scandal, the spirit, and the Savior. First, the scandal was revealed to Joseph. Look back again to verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. Now, that is a scandal. Now, for us to fully understand what's going on here, we need to have a clear definition in our mind of the word betrothed. My Bible has a little footnote. When Mary had been betrothed, takes me down here and says, this is to be legally pledged to be married. So this was like an engagement, but far more than that. This was far more intense. In the Jewish world, betrothal was like engagement 2.0. This was the year before the wedding. And to be betrothed meant that the community treated you as if you were already married. This was serious. So if you're betrothed to be married, they're going to start referring to you as husband and wife, which is what we see in the text. And yet they haven't come together in marriage completely. They still live separately. There's no sexual activity. That's not until after the marriage is finalized. But there's this year period, the betrothal was very serious, so serious, in fact, that if you wanted to break off the engagement at this point, if you wanted to get out of your betrothal, you had to get a legal divorce. Okay, with all of that in view, let me read verses 18 and 19 again. And again, as I'm reading it, put yourself in Joseph's place. Think about what's going on here. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. And so in verse 19, we totally understand Joseph's response. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, you may have noticed I skipped over an important phrase. Look at the end of verse 18. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. But of course, Joseph didn't know that part. He just knows that his betrothed is pregnant. Wait just a minute. He's not about to go marry an immoral woman. Joseph must be convinced that Mary's been with another man because he knows he hasn't been with her and she's with child. Now, he's a just man. He wants to distance himself from the scandal. He wants things to be upright as they should be. But at the same time, he's compassionate. He doesn't want to give her all the public shame that could come. And so he wants to end the betrothal. He wants to divorce her quietly without drawing a lot of attention. Joseph is trying to get out of this situation, away from the scandal. If we fast forward in the story for a moment, we'll recall that this scandal followed Jesus through his life and ministry. When his opponents ran out of arguments against him, they finally said, well, at least we weren't born of sexual immorality. They were calling Jesus a bastard. They were clearly understanding that this is scandalous how you came about. We all know your dirty secret. And yet, they didn't understand that he had come by means of the Holy Spirit. So there was certainly a scandal. But the second thing that's revealed to Joseph is the Spirit. That this child in Mary's womb comes from the Holy Spirit. Look again at verse 20. As Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. It's interesting, he refers to him as a son of David. He's in the line of which the Messiah shall come. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. But what the angel is revealing to Joseph is the miracle of the incarnation. God taking on human flesh. This is just what we recited a moment ago in the Apostles' Creed. We said these words, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. That's exactly what this text is teaching us. How amazing that must have been for Joseph. First of all, to be confronted by an angel, but then to be told that his betrothed is with child from the Holy Spirit. Oh, the wonder. The angel is assuring Joseph of Mary's purity. He's saying, she hasn't been with another man, nor with you. No, it's the Spirit of God who has planted life within her. This baby is from God. Mysteriously, this baby is God. And this had been prophesied. This had been foretold centuries before. And so Matthew quickly draws our attention to it. Look at verse 22. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And then he quotes from Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Think about the words of that prophecy for just a moment. The virgin shall conceive. Those words don't fit together, right? That can't happen. That is humanly impossible. And yet nothing is impossible with God. The one who spoke the world into existence can cause a virgin conception. He can place God the Son in Mary's womb. That's exactly what has been done. This is a supernatural work of God. This is incredible. Both this virgin conception and virgin birth are the special work of God. But why? You see, this is speaking to the dual nature of Christ. Jesus had Mary as his mother, but God as his father. a human mother, a divine father, pointing to the fact that Jesus is truly human and truly God. This is astounding. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. God became man. Jesus took on human flesh. He became one of us. God, man, together, in a union that is beyond our understanding. Jesus is the God-man, truly God, truly man. Now, think with me, why was that necessary? Why would Jesus go through all the effort of humbling himself to be as if, to live with us in humanity? It's just astounding. Well, it was absolutely necessary for him to be both human and divine if he were to save sinners. You see, humans owe to God a debt we cannot pay because of our sin. We have rebelled against God, and we cannot fix our own problem. No one can pay the penalty except God himself. So it was necessary that the one who would pay the penalty for our sins be perfect God and perfect man. Since only God can pay the price, and only man ought to pay the price. You see, Jesus is the only one uniquely qualified to satisfy God's absolute holiness. God is just and righteous, and Jesus satisfies his wrath against our sin. He is the propitiation for our sins, meaning he takes God's anger directed towards our sin. He satisfies it and turns God now into anger. Instead of him being mad at us, he loves us. This is astounding. This is what Jesus came to do. The God-man. As one song put it, "Holy God in love became perfect man to bear my blame." That's what Jesus did. The Lord came to save us from our sin. As we celebrate the incarnation, here being told about the purpose, the point. God became man to save sinners. Well, this brings us to our third and final heading this morning. The third thing that was revealed to Joseph is that this child is the Savior. This child is the Savior. As if it wasn't incredible enough that God came to be with us, Emmanuel. Now we're told that this child will be the Savior. Look at verse 21. The angel speaking to Joseph, he says, "She will bear a son, and you," interestingly, it's not a plural you, it's specifically Joseph, "she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins." Joseph's given the responsibility to name this child Jesus. Jesus, or in the Hebrew, Yeshua, literally means Yahweh saves. The Lord Almighty, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I am, saves. That's what his name means. Name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The angel says, name him, the Lord saves, because that's exactly what he's going to do. You see, Jesus was born to die. He came that he might give his perfect life in the place of ruined sinners. This means that the celebration of Christmas is inseparably linked with a celebration of his death and resurrection. These holy days, they fit together. The whole reason Jesus came was that he might die in our place as our substitute. Now, how does Joseph respond to all of this? Well, he wakes up, he believes, and he obeys. Go look at verse 24. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he said to the angel, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. So to highlight the supernatural conception of Christ, Joseph does not know his wife sexually until after Jesus is born. Now, the Gospels go on to tell us about Jesus' brothers and sisters. In fact, one of his brothers, James, wrote the book of James. But Joseph was careful to make sure that when Jesus was born, he was born to a virgin. Look at verse 25, right at the end there. And he called his name Jesus. Joseph, having taken Mary to be his wife and now formally naming the child, is legally adopting this son as his own. Yes, I'm not really his father, but I will raise him as my own. I will father him. And he names him Jesus, the Lord saves. I have one more question for us to consider this morning. Did Jesus live up to his name? That he did. That he did. Jesus, the God-man, saved his people from their sins. He is the Savior. Let me just put it this way, bluntly and clearly. Jesus saved sinners. He is indeed the Savior. Let's step back and see the big picture. Mankind has rebelled against God. We have sinned against him. And because of our sin, we deserve to die. The wages of sin is death, Paul writes. But God in love sent Jesus, God the Son, to live a perfect life, then to die a death he didn't deserve. When he died upon the cross, he was bearing the sins of others. And then he rose victoriously from the grave in order to save anyone who turns away from their sin and puts their trust in Jesus. Anyone who repents and believes is saved. This is the good news that we celebrate, that we proclaim again and again. And here we're told this is exactly why Jesus came. I declare to you this morning that the saving work of Christ was not merely an attempt. It was an accomplishment. When someone accomplishes something, it means that they had an assignment. So think with me. What was the assignment of Christ? Well, it's right here in verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Notice it doesn't say he will attempt to save them. It doesn't say he will try to save them. It doesn't say he will want to save them. No, it says he will save his people from their sins. And yet I've heard it said, God has done all that he can do. The rest is up to you. Now, wait just a minute here. What that's trying to say is, well, Jesus, he came, he paid the price, but it's really up to us. It's up to us and our response. So whether we're saved or not really comes all down to us. But that is not the teaching of the Bible. Oh, no, no, no. You see, if it's up to us, then it means he didn't accomplish the mission. And if he didn't accomplish it, then we should stop singing, Jesus paid it all. We should sing, Jesus paid some of it. He did his part and I do mine. If Jesus didn't accomplish it, then he did not fulfill the word of the Lord here. That means that this prophecy has failed. If Jesus didn't accomplish it, we have nothing to celebrate. If Jesus did not accomplish our salvation, if he did not save his people from their sins, then we're all going to hell. But if he did accomplish it, if he did do exactly what was said here, oh, well, then we can leave here rejoicing, knowing that our sins have been paid for, knowing that his blood cleanses us from all our sin. We can leave rejoicing, knowing that we have been saved by grace through faith. And that, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. In fact, Jesus did do it. He accomplished his mission. He completed his assignment. He finished his task. Jesus saved his people from their sins. He accomplished our salvation. We can't boast in it. We rejoice that salvation belongs to the Lord. This is his work. Now, yes, we repent. Yes, we believe. But this is all the work of God. And he gets the glory for all of it. So did Jesus live up to his name? The Lord saves. Most certainly he did. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us in order to save us. Jesus means the Lord saves. And he has done it. This is why we celebrate his birth. This is why we gather. This is why we worship him. Because Jesus, the Lord, saves. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, how thankful we are that salvation belongs to you. How thankful we are that you have saved us. That you have paid it all. There is no more wrath reserved for us. How thankful we are that this baby that was born grew to be a man who died in our place. Who rightly said, "It is finished," having saved his people from their sins. Lord, we rejoice in the fact that he has ascended to your right hand and will one day return. He will come back to gather all of his people to bring them to be with him forever. Oh, how we rejoice in the good news of Jesus. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.